I guess we just tired. So I'm excited for this opportunity today that God has granted us to hear his word. And welcome, once again, as Dallas said, those who are visiting with us, that I pray that this becomes a delight to you as we believe in the expository preaching of God's word. So if you can open up your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3, that's where we're going to be at in our text today. And I want us to kind of glean here. We're going to read the text. We're going to focus on verses 1 through 5 this morning. So we're going to read that entirety just to kind of draw us here to the passage, get into prayer, and then get into the message. All right. So in Jonah chapter 3, as you are turning there, it's after Obadiah, after Amos. So as you're turning, you will find it. In Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time," not the first time, "the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And now Nineveh was exceedingly great city, was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" That was it. "And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them." Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, this morning as you bring us forth to your word. You said faith come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And Lord, I just pray, Father, as we see this testament of your sovereign grace, Lord God, that it was through your word that this great city came to faith. And Lord, I just pray as well for us here at City Light Church that through your word, Lord Father, that you will increase our faith. And Lord, not only just increase it, but Lord, that you would give us the strength and equip us with the words to speak so we may proclaim your goodness. So Lord, I pray that you give us the ears to hear. I pray, Lord Father, that you use me as an instrument, Lord Father, so that we may come to the full knowledge of truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I do have a testimony I want to share just a little bit. I think it kind of connects to the message. When I was a little boy, I remember my dad. He just had such unreserved love for me, and I had this unreserved love for him. And he would cook these delicious meals out of nothing. We will be up all night watching action films and sports. And so I had this relationship with my dad, and that was very unique. And there came a time in my life where there was a crisis. I was angry. I was upset. I was so mad I actually wanted to hurt this person. And it was my mother's boyfriend. And I remember when I was really upset, I was with this anger. I was just so fierce that it was so bad that I wanted my dad to hurt this man. That's how angry I was. And it was a day when my dad came by the house to fix my sister's and I bike. And he came after work. It was in the evening, so guess who was there at the house? My mother's boyfriend. And so this was the showdown for me. I was ready for my dad to get into a confrontation, to get into a fight with this man, because I hated him. I didn't like him. And my dad demonstrated something that we come to know in Romans 12:21. I wanted to hurt this man. This man was intimidating my dad. He was calling him names and all this stuff. And I was like, man, I know my dad just ain't going to let this guy just talk to him any type of way. But Romans 12:21 says that you overcome evil. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with what? With good. It was something about my dad I knew him for all who he was and all that he is at that moment in my life. Until that moment, there was something about him that I knew, that he was a peacemaker, that he was a man of peace, that he can defeat this man, not with anger and retaliation back at him, but with peace. And so guess what it did for me? The grace or whatever God was doing in his life, and he used him at that time when I was angry and upset, it changed the young man that I was, that I have to learn how to deal with my anger. And my dad demonstrated, be a peacemaker. Brothers and sisters, we never know how God can use you through his grace and how he can impact someone else's life. And at the time, I thought I knew my dad. And God be the glory, my dad is with the Lord. He's with the Father. And so there's a question I want us to ask as we go to this text in Jonah. Do you know the Heavenly Father? Do you really know him? Do you? And so as he unveils his love and sovereign grace in this text upon Jonah and the nation of Nineveh, my prayer is that you would gain great confidence in the Lord as you learn something about yourself in this text this morning. I pray that some of you will no longer hide in the chambers of pleasures and self-pity, running from the mission and calling that God has called you to. Your Father is calling you. And I pray here for us as City Light Church, that we will be a pillar of truth and love that will transform lives and families of every corner of region of this city. And I pray that we trust and obey the mission, the message, and have the opportunity, brothers and sisters, to be the messengers and eyewitnesses of what God is going to do here at City Light Church. In this text here in chapter 3, we get to see that on display. So if you're with me this morning, I want you to be able to make sure you have a pen or a paper, or take notes. And so what we're going to do here in Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we are going to be challenged to faithfully share the good news of Jesus Christ and also depend on this marvelous truth called sovereign grace. And there's going to be three movements that we see in this text here in Jonah. There's going to be three movements that we see concerning God's sovereign grace. As you take a note, the first one here is going to be the mission he calls us to. There's a mission that he's called every single one of you to. You are his creation. He has a plan for you. He has designed you for a mission. The second one is the message he gives us. Do you hear him? And then thirdly, we're going to see here in this text the miraculous work he displays before us. The mission, the message, and the miraculous work. Before we get that, there's this theology, this characteristic about God that changed my life. As I asked the question, do you really know the Father? Have any of you heard about the sovereignty of God? God's sovereignty. And so let me kind of just set the stage for us as we dive into this text about the sovereignty of God. This word sovereign comes from the office of God's creator, and he's the owner of all things. God's supreme power and his authority over all creation and events. See, there's everything that has to happen. He has the right to govern it the way he sees fit. The only thing about God's sovereignty is that God is the ultimate ruler and that nothing happens outside of his will or his permission. Nothing. So some of you may think about the devil and the demons and the presidents and all the principalities. All things have to happen with his permission. So nothing goes unnoticed in his house. Not only that, God the Father, his sovereignty, there's no limitations. There are no limits to God's rule, and he is never helpless. He is never confused of what's going on. Do you trust him? And in his sovereignty, it calls us to a basis for trusting in him. God's sovereignty is the foundation for trusting him in all circumstances, whether it's good or it's bad. Trust in his sovereignty. Trust in his control. Trust in his rule. And as we see here in the text, we see that God's sovereignty is also his ability to change people. The worst of the worst, the richest of the richest, and the poor and the slums of all slums, he can change them all. He's in control of the entire process of salvation, from choosing who will be saved to ensuring those that are saved. God is in control. And so this brings us to this understanding, what is sovereign grace? So as you write down, this sovereign grace is the effectiveness of his grace in bringing individuals to salvation. Now, it's not the singer, the band that we come to know, sovereign grace, even though they can sing. But this is God's hand and movement in your life to bring you forth salvation. This is what makes it irresistible grace. It's that it's the overwhelming power of his grace. And it overcomes the darkest chamber of sin that any man can be imprisoned by. His grace is powerful. He has the power to make any dead man alive. That's his grace. And so here in Jonah chapter 3, Jonah, you can run, but you can't hide. God is sovereign. And as we see, whatever the Lord has called you to do, regardless how much you resist and rebel, he will accomplish what he will and desire to do with you. God is sovereign. And so here, this leads us to the first passage, or the first point is the mission he calls us to. It's always this. It's at the right destination. It's for the right reasons with the right message. Let's look at verse 1. Here it tells us, it says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, and as we see here, we are now in chapter 3. It's the fulfillment of God's word concerning both Nineveh and Jonah. It's the turning or the repentance of an entire nation. In a sense, Jonah was back to where he begun. If we just remember last week, Jonah was in the belly of a whale. He was in the storm, and we can all say that there's a lesson through the storms that we live in life. Earlier, Jonah had refused to preach to Nineveh, said, I ain't doing it. I don't care what you say, God. I ain't doing it. Because he didn't think that such sinners should receive God's grace. Wow. How can Jonah do that? And so what we see here, Jonah is going to get an education. He went from being in the belly of a great storm to the belly of a great fish. 3 days. Can you imagine being in a belly of a great fish? You can only imagine, it's like, how I'm still living in this thing. God must be doing something in me and with me for him to still be living in this belly. And so in the end of chapter 2, the great fish spits Jonah out, and he lands to the destination. God uses the great fish to put Jonah where he belongs. How many of you have experienced that God has used several circumstances that you didn't put yourself in, but you found yourself where God wanted you to be? That's what God did. And so now he's in the belly of a great wicked city. And so Jonah received a second call to Nineveh. He answered, and it was a man who was changed by grace. This is Jonah. As you see, the second time, there's something different about him. He's going forth as a living testimony to the grace of the Lord. In chapter 2, we see the change in Jonah's life by realizing that he has now known himself to be a sinner who had to be forgiven. Jonah knew he wasn't right with God. And even though Jonah took this detour, God remained steadfast with Jonah. And so he'd given him another opportunity. And as we can see here in chapter 3, it's God's mercy on display by what he does do, but also what he does not do. And so here, as we see in verse 2, it says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city." And so as you see this word here, arise and go, there's three imperatives that we see in the Greek, in the Hebrew, I'm sorry. He says, arise. There's a command. He says, go. There's a command and proclaim. He's commanding him to arise, go, and proclaim. So there's something different that's happening here that we see from chapter 1 and verse 2. If you look there, if you turn to chapter 1, verse 2, look at this. He says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call against it. See here in chapter 1, verse 2, we see that the reason for Jonah's mission is given. You see here it says, further on it says, it for their evil has what? Come up before me. So the reason is given. The command here in chapter 1 is immediacy, meaning you need to go now. When God tells us to do something, we have to go right away. And so here we see in chapter 3, it was a definite, firm call, and God is stressing more on the words that must be delivered. As you see here, go back to chapter 3, verse 2. It says, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So, why Nineveh? Why Nineveh? Out of all the cities that Jonah could have went to, why Nineveh? Remember in verse 2 of chapter 1, it just said that it was great wickedness, meaning that they were so sinful, they were so wicked, that the smell of their sin reached to the heavens. It was that bad. God was concerned with this specific group of people who become so wicked that he had to call a prophet to go to them. Many people in the world today, they ignore God, and they assume that he ignores them. And that's not what we see here. This text portrays that God is one who noticed you. He's a God who is active, and he's a God who takes sins seriously. And that we see that this was the mission that God gave Jonah. He was about to enter in this city unprotected, a city that was preeminently wicked. He could have been threatened and killed on the march. Soon as he came into the city and speaking the words of Yahweh, he could have been dead on the march. This man looked different. He dressed different. But Jonah, even though he was going into the lion's den, he obeyed God. And so as you see here, he says, call out against it the message that I tell you. What is this word, call out? We see in the Hebrew, you won't be able to see it, but he says, cry out to them. Cry out to Nineveh. Let them know. And the first significant, really, expression that God uses in chapter 1, he says, cry out against Nineveh. But here in chapter 3, he says, cry out to Nineveh. And then he doesn't stop there. He says, the message that I tell you, or in the Hebrew says, the message that I give you, which literally means I'm speaking about you, to you, Jonah. And so these words emphasize the divine origin of Jonah's proclamation. The message he communicates is not his own. It comes from God. And how many of you all have been on YouTube and seen, or on the internet, social media, many people giving all these messages about God, but none of it comes from him? That's not what we see here. Now, at first, in chapter 1, Jonah wanted to say what he wanted to say, but God said, let me get you right, brother. And he spits him out of the belly of the whale. And so Jonah was commanded to preach not his message, but the message God gives. This word is not for our own to determine what needs to be said. It's God who dictates all things, and we must obey it. And so here, brothers and sisters, as we look at this text, I want us to to think about. We must speak God's truth with faithfulness. With faithfulness. Even when it's challenging or it's uncomfortable, we need to trust in his power that is going to thrust the hearts of those who hear. We've got to trust it. And knowing that, we must respond to God's call with obedience. So whether God is calling you, you need to heed and involve yourself in immediate and complete action and response, even when it's difficult. The question is, have you responded to the Father's call in your life? Are you pity-patting with yourself? So now that we see the mission that he calls us to, in verses 3 through 4, we arrive to the second movement, is the message that he gives us. Look at this. See, God, Yahweh, he's the source that gives the message here in verse 3. As you read it with us, it says, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Two things are made clear here. Where Jonah should preach and the source of the message. Jonah was given specific marching orders about the destination, and he was also reminded that the message would not come from him nor from anyone else, but only from the Lord. See, Jonah's job was just to deliver the message, not to critique it, not to revise it. But it says here in verse 3, it says, according to the word of the Lord. See, the scope of the message must always point the hearers back to the one who gives the message. So we have to be very careful when we're going through trials and tribulations that we're saying our opinions and what we think and how we feel. What does God's word say? And we see that here, that Jonah is commanded to say what God says. Not what you feel, Jonah. I will give you the words. And so now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. And so as we see this term here, we look at, it wasn't just in distinct of the size of the city, but it's also the fact of what was happening in the city. In verse 3 it says, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And so what this is the image of God's grace. How could God care for Nineveh, this wicked, sinful city? Why did he care for them? There are people who are created in his image. He cares for each and every one of you. You are created in his image. And therefore, he sent a prophet with a message that would ultimately lead to their turning. Brothers and sisters, I want to share with you, if you haven't felt the Father's love today, his concern is for you. Not just for you, but for all of us. In Isaiah 45, verse 23, he says, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God." In Romans 14, 12, it says, "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." You belong to the Father. You belong to Yahweh alone and nothing else. He cares for you. He cares for his creation. And so here in verse 3, God cares for this wicked city that don't know him. In verse 4, look at it here. It says, Jonah began to go into the city. Jonah, it says, going to what? How long was that? A day's journey. You see that? Jonah was going to the city, and it was only 1 day. But it tells you before in the text that it was 3 days. It takes 3 days to pretty much cover that city. And some scholars would say that it was 55 miles of the radius of the city or whatsoever. But Jonah did not tour the entire city. He traveled only one-third of the city. Until it was time to bring forth judgment toward their sin and wickedness. It was that bad. Y'all ever been to a neighborhood? You just had to hit the block and seen the person on the block, or you seen what's going on. You say, "Oh, I'm not going over here." Now, Jonah was in that city for a day, and he said, "You know what? It's time to bring forth judgment." And it says here, and he called out. And he says, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." That was it. Divine judgment was not so far from them. 40 days. Can you imagine that? Somebody say 40 days you have until you get it right. That's it. And so the word here, if you see overthrown, it's another word for destroy. There's a lot of vagueness to that word destroy. It can have multiple meanings. In other words, the 40 days can mean that Nineveh will be destroyed, completely gone. Or it could mean that the ruler or the leader can be disposed of. Or it can mean that in 40 more days, Nineveh will have a change of heart. So there's some ambiguity here in this message that is given. It's amazing. Have you ever just sat and heard God's word one time in your life and you heard another time in your life and it just hit you different? It's amazing that the Lord may have been opened the door for understanding of them and led them to this positive response that we've seen. But I do want us to look at something here, brothers and sisters. There's imminent judgment that is brewing. 40 days. That's all you got. Wrath is on the horizon. The end is near. It says the wrath of God is approaching upon all who remain in sin and unbelief. The wrath of God is upon you. This scholar here, Jonathan Edwards, he has a book called The Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It says that the wrath of God is like great waters that are down for the present. They increase more and more and rise higher and higher till an outlet is given. And the longer the stream is stopped, the more rapid and mighty its course when once it is let loose. Can you imagine that the wrath of God in your life is piling and increasing, increasing, increasing the more as you wait to do what? And it only says, it's true that the judgment against your evil works has not been executed. Yeah, God has not done anything to you yet. That's true. But the floods of God's vengeance have been withheld, but your guilt in the meantime is constantly increasing. And you are every day treasuring up wrath. The waters are continually rising and waxing more and more mighty, and there is nothing but the mere pleasure of God that holds the waters back that you are unwilling to be stopped. God's wrath is upon you. And press hard to go forward. If God should only withhold his hand, y'all, from the floodgate and would immediately fly open in the fiery floods of fierceness of his wrath, will come upon you. Do you want that? Is that something that you are waiting to take on in your life? And so the people had the knowledge of their sin and the consequences that will follow. And then this passage in Jonah portrays beautifully God's concern for those who are outside his will and his plan for using his disciples in the ground of reconciliation. So as we see here, this is a short sermon. Look at this. In verse 4, there's only 5 words that he uses in Hebrew. It's brief. It's not as clear. Like, Jonah's not talking about the reasons for their destruction, nor is he talking about the manner of the destruction. There wasn't no explicit call to repentance. Jonah kind of messed up, y'all. But God gave him this message. And when it comes to sharing the love of Jesus and proclaiming the gospel of Christ to a lost world, we don't got to always get it right. Don't stumble and baffle all the things you got to get right. That's not what God wants. Don't get caught up in being successful in the response of man and getting rejected by man. Get caught up in obeying the Father. We see that here in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians. Paul the Apostle says this to encourage us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and 29. It says, "For consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise." I wasn't wise. According to what? The world standards, you're not wise. "Not many were powerful. Not many were even noble of birth. But God chose what is foolishness in the world to shame the wise." He can use you. How old you are, how young you are, how feeble you are, how strong. God wants to use you because you belong to him. And then he doesn't stop there. He says, God chooses what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chooses what is low and despised in the world. You ain't nothing. And God can still use you. Even things that are not to bring to nothing things that are. Don't underestimate God's sovereignty in your life. So that no human being may boast in the presence of God, that we know when we come to salvation and the reconciliation of the Father in the heaven, we know that it was him. It was nothing that I did. Paul understood that. Joan apparently did not mention any of the possibilities of deliverance or repentance, but his audience must have assumed it, because we see here later there's a response that is given. See, it's not about getting everything right, but we got to get the main thing correct. We can't get that wrong, and that's this message. And lastly here, we see this this expression Paul gives in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 kind of further. He says, and I, when I came to you, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, he says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. See, Paul didn't have all the wisdom and the persuasive words and can be in front of people. He says, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it. That's the message. What has Christ done in your life? That's all he wants to get right. And then he doesn't stop there. He says, and I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Where do y'all faith rest in this morning? Are you so caught up in what man is going to say, what man is going to do, your limitations and what you can achieve and what you cannot achieve? Are you comparing yourself with other people and you get caught up and you get stagnated? That's not what Paul is calling us here. We see this. I want us to share that since the Lord is the source, he can accomplish all things according to his sovereign will. He can do that with you. And as Jonah rebelled, remember, he rebelled, he hid. The Lord used a storm and a great fish, and as Nineveh was wicked and rebellion, the Lord used a short message to penetrate the dark hearts and minds of a lost people. Can you imagine God used a great fish to get Jonah's attention? And he was one man. And God used a short message for five words for a great city. God can do whatever he accomplished and willed to set forth to do. He's showing you here his sovereignty. Do you trust him? Do you believe him? Why are you doubting? Why are you contemplating? With the sovereign grace of God, all things are possible. The grace Jonah received is the same grace he was commanded to give to a lost and perverse nation. And now, this leads us to our third and final point. Now that we heard the message that he gives us in verse 5, this leads us to our third movement, where we're about to witness the miraculous work he displays before us. This is beautiful, y'all. Look at this in verse 5. It says, and the people of Nineveh believed God. The message, that five-word message, that great big city, they believed. Meaning that his message was heard by many. Throughout the whole city, it was being spread. God was doing something in that city. And not only did they hear his message, but they believed that it was a serious one to obey. And as we see here, the Ninevites' reaction is conveyed by three verbs. If you see in verse 5, it says, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They called, they declared for a fast, and they put on sackcloth. So the three verbs you see is that believed, they declared, and they put on. As you see these words, they kind of describe the three stages of response, that this inward working of God's in your life, it's an articulated faith that's declared, and there's an outward transformation that takes place. We see this happening with the people of Ninevites with God's word. The word believe denotes a little bit more. When you see the word believe, they're not just believing. It's not just about believing in Jonah, but it's believing in the one, the person that it's talking about. It's Yahweh. The revival broke out. This word believe expresses the idea of trusting a person, not the messenger. Some of you all, faith has been so caught up in trusting the messenger. I don't go to church no more because all these liars and all this. But do you have a relationship with the person? Do you know the Father? And Jonah, this man did not need a three-day journey or a three-day tour. The revival broke out in the city in just one day. Some people call this a mystery and a miracle. This is one of the greatest revivals that ever has happened in the Bible. All the odds was against the Nineveh. They wasn't people of Israel. They wasn't connected with God in any type of way. They were doomed. And Nineveh accepted the message. I beg you, brothers and sisters, this morning, have you yet fully accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you really done that? And not just either by the way you're waiting, as if something miraculous is going to happen in your life and then you're going to believe. Or just as you're just loosely living your life any type of way. I want to warn you, for those who feel that way, don't harden your heart. Please don't harden your heart. In Luke 11, Jesus Christ uses this actual example. In Luke chapter 11, verse 29, it says, when the crowds were increasing, the crowds was coming to Jesus. Everybody was coming to Jesus. And he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. They were looking for a sign. You're looking for something that was going to happen because it's going to benefit you. In verse 30 of chapter Luke 11, it says, as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. As Jonah was a sign to this people in Nineveh, Jesus is our sign. Jesus said, I am him, the message and the messenger who will change you. Will you come to me? And it says in verse 32, it says, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. Would you let this wicked city, Nineveh, condemn you because of your sin and your unbelief and you waiting for God to do some miraculous thing in your life? Jesus said in Luke 11 that this city is going to judge you. Why? Why, Jesus? It tells us here in verse 32 in Luke chapter 11. It says that the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah and beheld something greater than Jonah's here. What he's saying is that Jonah just preached the message and they believed. They didn't have a sign. They didn't have a wonder. But Jesus is in front of you. Jesus is proclaiming his message to you every day and you still don't believe? Great judgment is upon you. But the Ninevites believed. They believed Jonah coming out of the belly of a whale. When Jesus, who came from the glorious heavens and dwelt with us, and he died for us, and yet we still reject him. That's sin. And so nothing is too hard for the Lord. I want us to share this, that even though many of you saying, well, I got a cousin or uncle or family member who I've been trying to share the gospel with, and I don't think they're going to come along. Be careful. Jeremiah 32, verse 17, it says, Lord God, behold, there has made the heavens and the earth, and by the great power and stretched out arm, there is nothing too hard for thee. There's nothing too hard for thee. God is the creator of all universe and humanity, and he can decide to do what he desires. So we have to be very careful saying what God can do and what God cannot do. We got to be very careful with saying that. And he could have, or he shouldn't have, or he wouldn't have. We cannot say that. And God, he has the sovereign power to do, and guess what? He has the sovereign power not to do. So we got to understand to put ourselves in the proper place that he's the father. You ever been in a household and the father says, this is my house. You're going to do what I say. Now, it should be in kindness, right? It should be in love. It shouldn't be in a dictator. But this is God's house. This is God's universe. So Nineveh believed. As we close here, we see God wants to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in salvation. It will happen. James chapter 1, verse 18, it says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creation. In John 6, 39, he says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing, all that is given to me, but raise it up on the last day. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, verse 6, it says, for God has who said, light, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Why do I bring that text up? That this people of Nineveh was in a dark city, in a dark world, in a dark time. We're in a dark place right now. Y'all see what's going on in LA? Y'all see what's going on just in Iran? Maybe there's some dark places that you are in your mind and your heart. But remember, Genesis 1 said, let there be light. And there was light. If God wants to shine in your life in the midst of your darkness, he will bring forth to you the knowledge of who he is. Do you want him? Do you want to know him? So lastly, we see here that the people response, that they call for a fast, and you all, some of you who know what a fast is, a period of time abstaining from food and drink. So this is a common ancient world practice of expressing grief and humility and penitence. And sackcloth, so you see this fasting and sackcloth that you see, y'all. This is something that was common amongst the nations. We was trying to figure out, like, how did they know how to do this? And so sackcloth, if you're wondering, it's a rough, dark, colored cloth of like a goat's hair, and is worn as a sign of mourning and grief and repentance. And so it symbolized the rejection of earthly comforts and pleasure. So they were putting on sackcloth to communicate with God that they're in grief and mourn of their own sin. And do you feel that way this morning? Are you grieving over your sin? Are you really mourning? Are you tired of the comforts and pleasure of this life? And that's what was happening with Nineveh. And guess what? Here it says the response of the Ninevites were unanimous. It says in the last statement, if you see here in verse 5, it says, from the greatest of them to what? To the least of them. No class or section of Ninevite felt exempt from the need to humble himself before God. God is calling us. There's a song, and it's a beautiful song. It says, it's called Behold Our God. It says, who has held the oceans in his hands? Who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations trembles at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Behold our God seated on the throne. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can question any of his words? Who can teach the one who knows all things? Who can fathom all his wondrous deeds? Behold our God seated on the throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. Who has felt the nails upon his hands, bearing all the guilt of sinful man? God eternal, humble to the grave. Jesus Savior, risen now to reign. Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come and let us adore him. Behold our King. Nothing can compare. Come and let us adore him. Amen.